in this life and trying to reconcile them. Don't try to reconcile them. Understand that God is good all the time. I gotcha.
Yeah, you did. I'm going to hell.
It may not be pleasant, but it is for our best. And we're going to read passages of Scripture today that talk about others who have suffered and had the same question. So we know that it can't be God's fault. So what do? We blame the enemy. We blame Satan for our maladies, our trials and our tribulations. Or we blame people. It's your fault that I'm like this. You made me this way. I was hurt. And you didn't do anything to help me. God causes all things to work together for good. And I relayed this with my wife. We had some struggles at the previous church we went to. There was just a dryness. We didn't feel connected. Okay? And I took some time off as leader of the household, which wasn't a big priority in my life at that point in time. We just stopped. Okay? And then she started coming here. And then she urged me to come here. And I was, you know, kicking and screaming again. Didn't want, you know, been hurt once. Don't want to get hurt again. And look at where we've come. Look at what God has done. Look at the people we've been blessed to associate with here at Faith for the last 20 years. That's pretty awesome when you think about it. That God had a plan and a purpose for Mark and Cindy to be here. Awesome, huh? Now, you may not think it's all been good, and that's okay. It was God's plan and purpose that we be here. As much as it was God saying, Chris and Jeff, Marilyn, Rose, Joe, Cheryl, Denise should be here. Doesn't mean he will move you in other directions, but today you are here by his divine will and purpose. So we blame Satan. You know, devil made me do it. Or the devil's in the middle of it all the time. Who does the devil report to? Really? Let's look at Job and the discourse that Job had with God. Okay? You remember this, students of the Word? Satan went before God to accuse Job. And what did God say? He said, okay, you can afflict him, but you cannot take his life. Who's in charge? God Almighty is in charge of every aspect. Nothing happens to us. Nothing comes our way, good or bad, that God doesn't have in the palm of his hand. That gives me great comfort, knowing that even Satan is bound by God's will. Our enemy, the accuser, he accuses us before the throne. Day and night he accuses us. And God's not going to do any differently with us than what his plan and purpose has determined. If we could get that, really get that, we would eliminate a lot of the fear and anxiety we feel when we are buffeted by our enemy, knowing full well that it's here because God has allowed it. Now, is that fair? Is it fair that God would allow his children to suffer?
God is just.
In all things, is it? Do we have cats in here? Oh. It's either that or a mouse. There you go. Is God fair? in everything that he does. Even the stuff that we have to go through painfully. We're going to look at some scripture that's familiar to us. By the way, Paul is a good example of being buffeted by Satan in particular. Let's look at, in your Bibles, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a familiar verse. We went over this several lessons ago. 2 Corinthians, John, Acts, Romans. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And you believe this word that we have on our laps is God breathed, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for teaching, training, correction, that the man of God be fully equipped, that the woman of God be fully equipped. We believe that, right? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we go. Starting I don't want to do it all because I don't want to stay here. Let me read the first part to you. Starting with 12, verse 1. Paul's vision. Okay, he says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions, and he talks about revelations that he has, where he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressive words which man is not permitted to speak. Verse 5, he says, on behalf of such a man I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. Which is a big concept we've already touched on earlier in other lessons. For I do not wish to boast. I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, these things he has seen, these visions that God allowed him to see, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. That's a huge concept that we need to grasp. Where is all glory and honor supposed to go? To God Almighty. And when we get puffed up thinking we know something, God has a very gentle way, a very meaningful and purposeful way of bringing us back down to reality. He says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, is that fair? Is that fair that God should have let Satan afflict Paul just so he doesn't get puffed up? What are the consequences of pride? What are the consequences of pride? Do we run first to God when we are prideful? No, we don't, because we can handle it. Okay? We can do it. I got news for you. You can't do it without the power of God working through you. You can't do it. I don't care what Tony Little says. You can't do it without the power of God. And Paul says in verse 8, concerning this I implored the Lord three times that it may leave me. Whatever this ailment was, it wasn't pleasant for Paul. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff that we don't dwell on, okay? Because the moment we are afflicted, we complain. We do. I do. Until God gently reminds me that this is for a purpose. And to be frank with you, it takes time to learn that. Just like the time you spend with your kids. They don't get everything you teach them the first time. You have to remind them. And our Father is gentle and kind and merciful in the way He does it. Not like us. You know, our first reaction is to correct, to spank, so that, you know, we get our parents' attention. God is not like that. What He allows in our life works every time. Where would I be? Where would I be had I not been afflicted? Would I be teaching Sunday school? Would I know you? Would I have served in leadership here? Would I have done any of these things? What about you? Look at the things that you do. Those things God has called you to for a purpose. Would you do any of those things of your own volition? God's mercy let Paul have whatever he had so that he wouldn't get prideful, so that he would understand that God is above him. There's a, you know what a yarmulke is? It's the Jewish cap the Jewish men wear. You know what the purpose of that is? There's a purpose. It's not just decoration. It's not just a hat that they wear. There's something more behind it. It is to remind them every day that they are, that God above is supreme. That's the purpose of them wearing that. That God is above them. That He is holy and separate and perfect. You can bust their chops for believing some of the things that they do and hanging on to the law. But the traditions of the Jewish people, you know, they're there for a purpose. So, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. It was brought to him by a messenger of Satan. We just read that passage. And yet God permitted this so His strength might be manifested through Paul's weakness. When you can't do it and it still gets done, who is praiseworthy of that? It's not you. It's not you. It is God who is at work in you to perfect you. It is God who is at work in you to bring you to maturity. It is God who has placed you here so that there you can have some help. In this body. God doesn't do anything without a purpose, and all of His purposes are good. So it is good that we be gathered here in this body together, because it's God's purpose. And the evil that we talked about, God's work in Paul, we look at Joseph's brother who intended against him this, so God intended it for good. It's in Genesis 50, 20. Whatever comes into the life of the Christian is a part of God's purpose to bring about His good and His glory. Whatever comes our way is for a purpose. Dwell on that for a minute. Consider your life. Consider how you live. Consider your struggles. Because they are allowed by God for a purpose. 2050 in Genesis. 50:20, excuse me, dyslexic. Okay? Genesis 50, verse 20. Item number two, we've spent time looking at the goodness of God is a character trait which applies to every other attribute. Next, we must conclude that teachers who tell us what God wants only to bless us with healing and prosperity in this life are in truth false teachers. We covered this briefly several weeks ago. In regards to, where were we at? The power of God. We can say, we have heard preachers preach that when you accept Christ, your life changes. Things turn around. God wants us to prosper. Okay? We just read about Paul, godly man, called by God for a purpose. Was he rich? Did he not suffer? Yeah, that was the Pharisee that God removed. But think about it. If truly people tell us that things will be hunky-dory, and I think that's a Missouri term, hunky-dory, when you come to Christ and things start going south, what are you going to conclude? Huh? It's God's fault? Or maybe I didn't get it. And I start questioning that which only God can create in my life, because salvation belongs to our God. I start thinking about, well, you know, if bad things are starting to happen to me, maybe I'm not obedient enough. Maybe I did something and I don't remember, and God's punishing me. God is good, right? All the time. All the time. Even when bad things come, and we've made that point, and we've shown some examples of this in our own lives. Your lives are perfect, right? You live in huge homes, you're prosperous, you got all the money you need. Yep. Well, yeah, I understand where you're coming from. Yeah. But there are people who pursue wealth to the point that it's their God. And if I'm not being blessed like that, something must be wrong with me. When teachers of God's word say that, you might as well understand that there's more going on in them and their teaching is false. They've been deluded. That's not what the scripture says. And I'm going to show you some examples. I have several about men who have suffered for the sake of Christ, whose lives weren't a bowl full of jelly. Okay? Their teaching leads Christians to the same conclusion Asaph reached in error, a conclusion which, upon reflection, he confesses to be evil and beastly. Remember Psalm 73. Okay? I had you read that. And what did Asaph do? He saw outside what was going on with the wicked and how they were prospering. And they were fat. And they had no needs. And everything they touched turned to gold. And he says, have I not kept myself pure? Or have I kept myself pure in vain? And then he entered the sanctuary of God, and he saw the end of those who he was looking at with envy because they were prosperous, and he saw their end. destruction, separation from God. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73. He even says, I was like a brute beast before you, thinking for a moment that you would not care for me. Knowing God is not the way to, quote unquote, the good life, as taught by the good life gospeliers. It's not a band, not a musical group. The good life gospeliers are those who teach that only good things come from God, and you'll prosper and you'll be wealthy and healthy and nothing will afflict you. And we all know that that's not the case. Asaph indicates, along with countless others in the Bible, suffering is often the means by which we come to know God more intimately. Say you live your life in a wanton manner and suddenly affliction besets you. And you're a Christian, maybe doing your own thing, maybe being prideful, maybe not seeking God's face as you should on a daily basis. And God in His mercy and His gentleness and concern for His children sends that messenger to you. And it's painful. And you can't do the same things that you would normally do when you were younger or more spry or any of those things that we, you know, challenge God on when these things happen. Yeah, we challenge God. Why is this happening to me? Why? Well, we've been given a couple of examples here. It's for a good purpose. We may not get all the information right up front, which most of us desire. But the reality of it is, God's not going to abandon His children. He has promised us that. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, unless He lied to us, these things are good for us. Can you recall a time in your life where maybe you weren't walking the way you should? Maybe you weren't being as attentive to your God as you should. It, like I said, if it were me, you get a spanking, and it hurts. God is gentle in the way He does what He does. And sometimes that affliction is not comfortable. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. I want to give you some passages of Scripture. I have many regarding Him. We'll get to as many as we can in the next 5 minutes. In Psalm 119, 67 and 75. Psalm 119, 67 and 75. And the word says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." That's verse 67. Verse 75 says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now, let's think about the character of our God for a moment, who does not leave His children to be abandoned. Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Can I get an amen? Okay. "But now, after the affliction, after that process, now I keep your word." It would have been easier for the psalmist to just be obedient. We're not built that way. We have a sin nature. And we think we can do it. And we can't. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul desires this. I want you to key in on a couple of words. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Does that sound like prosperity to you? Does that sound like something that you would hunger for or thirst for? No, we want comfort. We want to be filled. We don't want to have to go out. We don't want to work for it. We don't want to pursue it. We want it handed to us. It's part of what's wrong with, this country today. People don't want to work for it. They want it handed to them. In 2 Corinthians, we read that. Dr. Pitt, keep in mind I'm working from some commentary here. It says, years ago, when I was in cemetery, it depends on which one you want to look at. He says, years ago, when I was in seminary, one of my professors, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, can you imagine a preacher having the name Pentecost? You know, it's like David Jeremiah. Do you know what his middle name is? You don't? Oh, you're going to have to look it up. Because it's David Paul Jeremiah.
Oh, cool.
Yeah. Yeah, whose mother? His mother, I think, knew what she was doing. David Paul Jeremiah. Let me continue. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost asked our class to pray for his wife. She was going to see the doctor because of some symptoms that might indicate cancer. Later, Dr. Pentecost reported to us that the tests were negative and his wife didn't have malignancy. And we all breathed a sigh of relief, and rightly so. But Dr. Pentecost was not through with his report to us. He went on to challenge us concerning our definition of good. He indicated several people had responded something like, God is good, to the report that his wife did not have cancer. And he said, yes, Dr. Pentecost said, God is good. But men, I have to say that if the doctor's report had been that my wife had cancer, God is still good. He knew what we must know if we are to think biblically about the goodness of God. God is always good, whether he sends prosperity or pain, or health or sickness. God is still good. We're going to stop there. I don't have them numbered. Revelance of God, and its item will be on item 3 next week. And this is on our website if you want to look at it. It's the chapter on the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, you truly are good, and nothing is good without your hand in it. I pray that you would help us to grasp this thought that first and foremost, nothing comes our way that hasn't been allowed by you for a good purpose. We read that in your word. We've experienced it in our lives. Help us to share that with those who struggle. God is truly good. You are truly good all the time. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for examples of men who have been tried by pain and suffering. And we see what that does in them. It creates gold, more things more precious than gold in us. I pray that we remember that as we go through some of the things that we go through. There is glory behind it. Glory to you, Father, for your divine purposes in our life. Glory to those who see us suffering and witness what you do in us. We thank you, Father, for this time, for your word, for your spirit in us, for your divine plan, for your Son, for all these things. We give you praise in his name.